Thank you, you two. Well, good morning, everybody. So happy to see you guys. I feel like I don't have to introduce myself. I've been here a few times. But those who do not know me, again, my name is Jovan. I'm a youth pastor at Christ Church for Elyria and our Columbia Station campus. And Katie invited me out to speak to you guys. I heard so many great things about what's going on out here. And I'm excited to be here. And I just want to let you guys know, and I always try to remind you every time I'm here, you guys are a blessed church. This church is awesome. And I'm just so glad God is doing and moving in so many great ways here. And you guys are so blessed to have a pastor like Katie, to have worship leaders like Isaiah and Lexi. You guys are just blessed, and I'm just thankful to see what God is doing here. But before I get in, as I'm accustomed, let me say a prayer. Father, you are the light of the world. You are the light that leads us. I pray that this message would be a light on our hearts. I pray that the message that you want us to hear, that it would be a magnet on our hearts, that it would stick on us, and it would lead us to be different, to be better, to be stronger, to be more courageous. We just want to be better men and women for you, Lord. We just want to glorify your name in all the places on this earth, Lord. And I thank you today. I pray that this message again would honor you. I pray that all these things would honor again in your son's name. Amen. So I want to share a story with you. Now, it's appropriate, but it's not appropriate. Like, it's a little bit of both. You ever had something that it's not what it seems, but it is what it seems? So I've told this story in front of my students before, and it was a story about when a kid tricked me when I was in eighth grade. So when I was younger, and I'm kind of still the same way, but it's a little bit less now. When I was younger, I was very gullible. Right, I'm very naive. You're gonna ask my wife right now. She'll tell you that, yes, he's a very naive person. But when I was younger, my gullible tracker was like times 10, right? And I knew this kid, and we're gonna call him Jake. It's not his real name. But I knew this kid. His name was Jake, and he was very convincing, right? You ever had anybody convince you to do something you shouldn't be doing? And so I remember one day, and this kid, again, he was the type of kid that grabbed your attention with the words that he said. He was, again, very inspirational. He had all these witty things. He wasn't really all there and all that, but, you know, he had that type of way of grabbing your attention. And one day he walked into class, and he said, "Jovan, we have been controlled by society." Now, mind you, we're like 12 years old, and he's saying this. This isn't a grown man. This is a 12-year-old kid telling me, "Hey, we've been controlled by society." I'm like, "All right, Jay, what are you talking about now?" He's like, "Yes, here's what I want you to know. My parents, society forces us to wear underwear." And I said, "Okay, where are you going with this, Jake? I don't get it. I don't understand." He said, "No, listen, hear me out. We shouldn't be forced to wear underwear. Boys should be willing to do whatever they should want to do. And the one thing that I think we shouldn't do is to wear underwear." And again, this is a young man whose words were carrying weight in my mind. And he was leading me, and I was believing in him, and I was following him. And I said to myself, "You're right. We shouldn't have to wear underwear. I think you're onto something, Jake. I mean, keep going." And he kept going and going. And he says, "Listen, won't you do me a favor? How about you take this stand with me? Show up tomorrow, and the only thing we're going to wear is shorts, and that's it." And I said, "Okay, Jake, I'm on board." So I went home, and I was super excited. I was pumped up like the next day was going to be Christmas. And so I woke up that morning, shorts. That's it. Walked in. He says, "Jovan." I said, "Jake." He said, "You did it?" I said, "You know I did." So we're walking, and he's like, "Let's show the world." And right then and there, he pants me. Yes, in the middle of school, he pants me. I tell you that story because of this. Number one, I wear underwear. I do. I advise everybody to. But number two, a couple of things that really sticks out that I believe plays a part in a lot of our lives. Listen, I followed what he said. You ever followed somebody's advice or follow somebody's advice that they tell you, and you've noticed that it's not what it seems to be? He was very convincing, but in his convincing, I was misled. And when I was misled, it forced me to make a decision that eventually I regretted. See, the thing about it is we laugh about that, but the fact of the matter is a lot of us have been in that position in many times in our lives. We've been given advice. People have tried to convince us of a lifestyle, of a choice, and we've taken that on, and we followed it. As a matter of fact, we've trusted in that, and we allowed that to be a part of what we're going to do. And we later regretted what we believed in. I know that's happened to me plenty of times in my life. Again, we've been convinced that this lifestyle that people have tried to promote to us was worthy to listen to. And we've allowed it to be a part of what we do. And again, we have allowed it to guide our lives. I don't know about you, but I made some decisions that were pretty bad because of what other people said. I got led into some places that I should have never been because of what other people or what society has led me to believe. I had a hard time balancing what I should accept and what I should rebuke. And typically, that's just kind of how life is. You know what life is like? Life is like those commercials, those cheesy commercials that you see on TV that try to get you to buy this product, that'll tell you that you'll be better if you buy this product. Buy this product, and in 20 days, you'll lose this amount of weight. And then maybe some of us have bought into that, and it could be something else. And some of us have bought into that, and then later on, we see that we're worse than what we were before. See, life is kind of like that, what I've seen. What I've seen, people have tried to tell me that success is earned when you overwork yourself. Like, I've heard the term of working hard and getting what you reap and sowing into certain seasons, and I understand that, and it has value to that. But from what we've been taught in society, that now it's all about overworking yourself. And overworking yourself to the point where you're putting values and morals to the side, where you put family and friends on the back burner, because you're trying to reach something, because society tells you, you got to do this in order to be successful. I've learned this, and I stole this. But whatever you allow to lead or to guide you, whatever you decide to encourage or to influence you, will determine the course of your life. Because here's the thing, no matter who you are, no matter if you're a CEO, no matter if you're an entry level, no matter if you're a mom or dad, no matter if you're a parent, no matter what it may be, we all have something leading us. We all follow something. That's just how it is. No matter where you're at in life, but I've noticed this, what you allow to lead you will determine the course of your life. And I've come to this moment and I've come to this idea that, man, we are broken people being led and impacted by broken people in a broken society. I've come to terms with that more than often in my life. We are influencing, taking on wrong advice from certain people. We're influencing those wrong advice, and it leads to us making some decisions. Again, we later on regret. I don't know about you. Again, decisions that I've made, I wish I can take them back. And maybe you feel like that type of way as well today. Anybody ever rely on a system or an institution? Anybody ever rely on that? I'm going to tell you one way to really sum up what I'm trying to get at. There's a lady named Satonia Brown. I know maybe some of you guys have heard about this young girl. About 13 years ago, she was a 16-year-old girl who was sold into sex slavery. And again, she was led into this lifestyle thinking that this was how life was supposed to be. And she was bought by a man, and this man would have her work and do services by using her body. And so one day when she's trying to earn money, she gets picked up by this guy. And this is a scared little young girl, 16 years old. Can you imagine? 16 years old, and she's with this man, and you know, she notices there's something off about this guy. She notices that this guy isn't all there. So she's fearing for her life. She's fearing for her life, this young girl. And she takes matters into her own hands. Things get turns for the worse, and she grabs a gun that's near her vicinity, and she shoots him and kills him because she feared for her life. And you would think that because of the situation that she was in, that the court or that the system would be on her side, but they were later on battling the fact if they were going to charge her as an adult or they're going to charge her as a juvenile. Because if she gets charged as a juvenile, she only gets to spend 3 years in a juvenile detention home. After that 3 years, she gets let go. By all means, this was just a young girl who was led, catch what I'm saying, who was led thinking that this was a lifestyle to follow. But of course, the opposite happened. She got charged as an adult at 16 years old for killing a man because she was fearful of her life. I don't know about you, but I put my hope in places that it should have never been in. I put my hope in the people that it should have never been in. Or put your hope in a job, thinking that you were going to get that opportunity that you think that you deserve. I know I've been there. I know I've been in those places before. I know I've come into those terms where I'm saying to myself, well, they said it, so it must have to happen, right? And you invest time after time. You sacrifice many things, and then later on, it's not what they said. with all this brokenness and all this darkness, with everything going on, it leaves us to this idea that it's foreign to us to make any type of progress. How do we make progress in moments like this? How do we know who to trust in, what to follow, what to listen to? Because here's the thing, I've noticed once again, we're broken people. Being encouraged by broken people, again, leaves the question, and how do I rebuke wrong thinking? How do I quit from making bad decisions? How do I know what to rely on? When justice is needed, will it ever happen? When peace is absent, how do I give it? When I need to understand how to monitor and measure grace, where do I deposit it? And here's what I want you to know. The answer to this statement is this. The power of life in leadership cannot be experienced by applying worldly visions and worldly views, but only found in the purpose of Christ. That's the only thing that I've come to terms with. Because I don't know about you, I've lived a lifestyle where Christ was absent, and I've been led into places that I should have never been. But when I've reapplied this idea that, man, I need a leader, that I need someone to guide me, that I need something bigger than me, I understand that applying the world's views isn't an option. But we want to exercise this view of applying what Christ has to say. And we've been studying this, and we've been trying to dig this out, and we've been examining the scriptures for the last few weeks, and we've been talking about the personhood that is found in Christ. And we've been trying to focus on his words and allowing it to soak in our hearts. Because here's the thing, when we look to Christ, we understand life. When we look to Christ, we understand that the process that we've been given isn't what it should be. And that Jesus came to change everything and flip everything around, and that's where we should be at. And we've been studying that. We've been looking at the book of John and how John in his gospel is so amazing and so different than all the other writings in the New Testament. John, if you guys don't know, is one of the closest of Jesus' friends. There was three of them, James, John, and Peter. John was a guy who had VIP access to Jesus. Whenever Jesus would go pray, John would be right there. Whenever Jesus would go speak, John would be right there. John was all around. He was the guy. So here's the thing. We come to terms to know that what he wrote was credible. Because he said it himself in one of his writings, we've seen Jesus. We touched him. We knew who he was. And we've been studying on his words, and we've been trying to understand this idea of Christ being relevant in our lives. And we've noticed this in the past couple weeks. Jesus impacts. He restores. He uplifts. He gives us vision. We have this idea that, man, when we have the questions in life, sometimes the questions we can't answer or society can't answer, we look to Christ. We shouldn't go off our own wisdom or somebody else's experience. We should look to Christ. And that's what I want to do today. So in today's message, here's what I want you to know. When we process the who of Christ, we see that he is worth following. You see that? When we understand who Jesus is, we see that he is worth following. And I want you to open up your hearts today. Whether you're a Christian, whether you've been doing this Christian walk for a very long time, I want you to try to rededicate and maybe take another step forward. Or maybe you're a little bit weary and a little bit questioning what this whole Christianity and Jesus and God thing is all about. I want you to open up your hearts to this message that I believe can change the momentum of your life. Because I believe the verse that we're coming out of today is probably the most important verse in the Bible. Now, you may have heard preachers and pastors say this before, but I'm going to let you know, this is the one that I feel stuck out to me and why I rededicated. I've dedicated my life to Christ like 1,000 times, but why I dedicated my life and I said, man, you're right, because I've gotten it so wrong. So again, we're looking at John's gospel. And again, we're trying to understand the personhood of Jesus. And now we're starting to get into the proclamation, the statements that Jesus said about himself. And last week, we talked about the bread, right? That the bread of life, that Jesus is the bread that satisfies everything we have in our lives. Any need that we may have, we can look to the bread of Christ. And so this week, we're going to again talk about something that I believe that is the most important one. Now, again, I don't want to minimize all the other great things Jesus said and did, but I want to help you know that this one is the one, again, that sticks out to us the most. This one is the one that I believe he tries to exercise to every single one of us in our minds, in our hearts, so we can be led in this type of way. And we find that in John chapter 8, verse 12. Turn with me if you could. If it's not, they'll have the verse right on the screen for you. And again, Jesus is in this statement where he's starting to continue to talk about himself in this way that we should look at him totally different. Because the people, he was just a human form. But to himself, he was trying to let them know, listen, I'm more than what you think that I am. And here's what he tries to say. Look at verse 12. It says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. Let that stick for just a little bit. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm going to say that one more time. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not have to walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, what's funny is that God is almost like obsessed with using this metaphor of light. And the people that are hearing this, they understand what he's meaning in this point. But let's, again, stretch out this idea that, again, we want to grow in our knowledge of who he is. And we want to grow in what he has to say and really try to define what this light means, right? And what's beautiful about it, and what isn't implicated in a lot of other areas, but what's beautiful about this light statement, that it means a multitude of things. It means many things, not just one thing, but it has many definitions. Let me read it just like this. So when God talks about his light and his word, he talks about it like this. His light represents his character, goodness. His light represents the expectation. You see, that's hope. His light represents righteousness, meaning right living, and only right living is found in God. You see words like in Psalms 27 where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You see in words and like Psalms when he says, your word is the lamp of my feet, the guide to my path. Again, God is trying to communicate this message of light to us. And in this light, we can look to this in a certain way. See, how we relate to God is through this light. Now, before I go any further, I want to explain this setting, right? Because when we understand the setting and where Jesus was saying this at and who he was saying this to, again, it will elevate our knowledge and our points that we really need to grasp on so it can really resonate in our hearts. So Jesus is saying these words. He says, I am the light of the world. And the way that the text kind of flows is where this is positioned at really is the continuation of chapter 7. What happened in chapter 7 is what's going on in chapter 8. I know it all seems really confusing. I'll explain it in just a little bit. But what this first lands at, again, is a continuation of what's going on. So what we see in chapter 7 is that there's this feast going on. And in this feast, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Or maybe in your Bible, it's called the Feast of Booths. And in this feast, it was a Jewish tradition that they usually did. It was about the eighth or ninth month of the Jewish holiday, and it lasted about 8 days. And this was a very special event. I mean, thousands, let me say millions of people gathered around. I want you to think of the crowd, like when the Cavaliers won. Remember downtown, how packed it was? I mean, this is the type of attention that it brought. And so Jesus he's here and he's looking around, and the heart and the setting of this festival is this, to look back on what God has done for their ancestors. To give you a kind of a little Bible theology, they're looking back at what happened in Exodus chapter 13. If you look at that time, you guys have heard of the story where Moses, you know, helped the Israelites come out of Egypt under the destruction of Pharaoh. And now they've come out of this slavery. Now they're walking in the wilderness for 40 days. But in that 40 days, God had provided guidance for them, right? And the way that God guided them was through a cloud and through light. Through a cloud and through light. God would go ahead of them by day in a cloud, but at night, he would provide light for them. At night, he would provide this light that would lead them. And where Jesus is saying this is where they are having this tradition at. So their tradition is that they would light up all these candles, and it was many and many candles. Some scholars believe that these candles would light up the city. Think of Christmas at night. It would light up the city. And again, they're looking back on what God has done for their ancient ancestors. But what Jesus is standing here in the middle of this time and in this process, he says to them, listen, you're not going to find God in tradition. You're not going to find God in religion. Where you're going to find God is in me. What you look back on is right in front of you. It helps me to think sometimes we adopt that same lifestyle as well. We can get so make things so complicated and look in the wrong directions, not knowing that Jesus, his word, that the revelation that we need is right in front of us. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says the God that you're looking back on is the one that is standing right in front of you right now. The God that you try to remember about is the one who I am. I am that light, the light of the world. That light that guided your ancestor is the light that is still present at that moment and is still present today, folks. That light is still present right now. That light is still giving us structure. That light is still giving us a type of form. That light is still giving us life and hope. But Jesus says, you have to look to me because that's who I am. Again, his light provides structure. We don't need tradition. People keep thinking Christianity is a tradition. No, we don't look back on Jesus through ceremonial, traditional things. We look back on him through faith because of his light that he provides for us. This light dispels darkness, and it guides us. It's like a GPS. I remember a long time ago, my wife and I, we went to Blossom. Anybody ever been to Blossom? Maybe you've been to a country concert, you sinners. But anyway... I remember going out to Blossom. My wife and I, we left this concert, and we're not too familiar with the area. And you know, we're on our way home, and we get lost. And not only did we get lost, our phones were dying. And I believe maybe we were running out of gas or something like that. Maybe I forgot what was going on. I mean, the worst things were happening at this moment, at this time. And we got lost. We were trying to find a way. I think I even tried to call my mother. It was all chaotic. We were crazy. We were arguing. We were bickering. But see, sometimes that's life. Sometimes we can be in the dark, not knowing where we're going, lost, try to call on people. Connections is cut off. Communication is cut off. But see, that's where Jesus steps in and says, listen, where you are lost, that's where that light you can look to help you come out of whatever you are in. I don't know about you today. There are some things I need out of, but the only way I can get out of it is by looking to this light. Maybe that out of is anxiety. I don't know about you. I'm an anxiety bug. I live in anxiety. I sleep in anxiety. I don't know about you. Maybe that's anger. Maybe that's your marriage. Maybe that's your parenting. Whatever it may be, we need something we need out of, and the only guidance we can find that it is in the light of Jesus. And that's this light that is correlating and paralleling with us at this moment, at this time. This light provides wisdom. Remember I told you that story about that young man that because of his advice, it led me into making a bad decision? See, a lot of us need some advice and some great decision-making, but we have to look to Christ on that. The light that dispels expels impurity and promotes holiness. The light that gives joy and takes away sorrow. Jesus says, that is what I am. That is my relationship with you and I. That is what I provide. Jesus is equating himself to God and saying, listen, what you look towards, that's who I am. Let's look at this verse one more time. He says, I am the light of the world. Notice how he says, whoever follows me, whoever, Jesus always is saying this in many of the proclamations that he says. He says, I am this and whoever, I am that and whoever. But it leads me to say, man, people think that, you know, you can't come to God because of the history that you have. People have so many times, so often have come to me and say, listen, I can't walk into a church because if I do, it'll burn down. And I tell them this, listen, if I walk in and it hasn't burned down, you're okay. But see, here's what we need to understand. God shows no partiality. God shows no favoritism. The Bible says there in Christ, there is no woman, no man, no slave, no Jew. No, there's nothing that separates us from God. He says, whoever. So what this is it's an open invitation for you and I. It's an open invitation that said, whoever, all is welcomed. Whoever needs this, come to me. Whoever needs this light to give them any type of guidance, come to me. And he says it's an open invitation, whoever that it may be. God shows no partiality. Then he says this word that he always says. It's a consistency. He says it to the disciples. He says it to people that he heals. He says it to his own family. He says this, whoever follows me. When I think about following God, or when I think about following Christ, you know, there's a multitude of things that come to my mind. People think, you know, that to follow God, you got to come to church. Or to follow God, you got to memorize the Bible. Or to follow God, you got to have the right behavior. You got to act a certain way. You got to do a certain amount of things. You got to pray a certain type of way. To follow God, to be a real follower of God, that's what people think that's what it is. But I want to redefine it. I think the Bible, Jesus himself, redefines what it truly means to follow God. First of all, we need to understand when we think about following God, it's not through our own works. It's not through my own effort. I'm not right with God because of how I acted yesterday. I'm not right with God because I decided to give this season. I'm right with God because of faith. It is through faith that makes me right. It's not by the way that I pray, not by the clothes that I wear. It's through faith that makes me right. But again, I want to define this following God. What does this mean to follow Jesus? See, I want to define it like this. It's like a soldier following their commander. You know, I have two great young men who are messing around with this. We have two great young men who are college students, and they're in an ROTC program. And what's pretty awesome is these guys love to be just all about the service. They're militants. I mean, they're just all about this lifestyle. And they tell me about all the things that they have to do. They have to wake up in the morning, 5:45 every morning on the dot. They have to do a certain amount of exercises. I mean, they're really dedicated to their work. And I think the same way, that's how it should apply in our relationship with Christ, is that we should be like a soldier looking to a commander, following and dedicated, willing to put things to the side, willing to drop a lifestyle, willing to drop a thinking, willing to do things because in him we gain. There's a portion in the Bible that says that I have lost much, but I gained more when I accepted Christ. And I love that verse, and I love this idea of this soldier looking to a commander because they're willing to drop, to dedicate their lives towards it. Number two, a servant accompanying its master. Now, when we think of servants and master, you know, we've kind of perverted this idea. Actually, in the ancient days, you know, doing some study on this, that was actually an honoring thing. People out of their will would pretty much, you know, become servants for other people. They would do it because, you know, again, they want to honor them. They owe them a debt, and they want to do this out of appreciation. And that's the whole idea behind this servant to a master idea. And when I think about this, Christ served us. Jesus said himself that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give him life for ransom. See, when I think about service, I think about Christ. He served through his death. I served through obedience. He served by breaking his body, his flesh. But I served through obedience. I mean, how much is that asking? Jesus said, I did the hard part. All you got to do is just obey. It's like a servant looking to his commander. And number three, a student listening to its teacher. You know, accepting wise counsel. And where we find that is in the scriptures. So often we have to remind ourselves, I have to remind myself that, man, I can't bend the scripture for me. I can't look at the Bible and say, well, what fits my lifestyle? What works for me? I have to bend for the scripture. Meaning that, man, there's something in this that I have no idea, that I don't know much about, but man, I need to try to grasp onto it a little bit more and more. Maybe I need to set aside some things in my life. Maybe this is worthy to get my attention. And that's what it looks like to follow Christ. Listen, when we have this light, we have life. We have him. We understand life by looking to Christ. Into his light. And I've come to terms in this idea, and I love this miraculous revelation, is that God changes everything when we rely on him. He changes the way that I am. In Christ, I become a better husband. In Christ, I become a better friend. In Christ, I still make mistakes, but my mistakes belong on the cross now. In Christ, I can make progress. In Christ, I can make some wise decisions. In Christ, knowing that I may make a couple bad decisions, it's okay because he who lives in me strengthens me. That's the reason why I believe this is the best, most important thing Christ could ever say. Listen, the most important deed that he ever did was to die on the cross for us. But he said so many witty words to us to help us to be reminded that this light guides us. This light is what we should follow. This light is what we should rely on. So I'm asking you today, I'm telling you today, wherever you are in your faith, would you follow that light? Do you believe that that light can take you places? Do you believe that this light can remove you out of a situation that you're in right now? Do you believe that this light provides and adds? This light is our assurance. This is what we should look towards to. It's Christ. That's who it is. It's Christ. And I'm asking you today, I'm telling you today, look towards the light. Look at that light. Don't look to your left, to the right. God told a very famous man one time, don't look to your left or to your right, just look at me. Would you look at him today? The light of Christ. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are floored by your excellence. We are thankful that your light lives within us. Lord, we can do nothing without you. This light is what leads us and what gives us purpose. This light is what dominates us in our hearts. But would you allow this light to just give us this idea that, man, life is so much better when we invite you in, when we accept you for who you are, when we are led in this type of way. Father, I pray for whatever darkness that a lot of us are in, whatever things or lifestyle that we are part of, we pray that this light would bring us out. And it would give us light. Lord, we rely on you. Because like I said, we need you. Father, I love you. And I'm thankful for your words. I'm thankful for your son. I'm thankful for the death. But I'm even more thankful for the resurrection. I thank you and I love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.